This was titled Holy Week, or Good Friday, either one. But just as we take the passage that I wanted to go through, was John 19, 17 through 37. And you probably think this too. Hopefully you do. It's amazing how God always works. And as we started this sermon series, Josh or I did not talk. We agreed on who was going to do what, but we didn't talk about passages or material or any of those kinds of things. And 2 weeks ago, as I was starting to pray about, okay, how do we start with Palm Sunday? Where do we end up? Because the tendency is to go to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and there's a ton of material there. John has this little tiny section, and he basically says, yeah, there were people, and there was a king, and there were some Pharisees, and some stuff happened, and Christ entered Jerusalem. End of story. And that's kind of the Cliff Note version. And other gospel writers get into lots of detail, which is fascinating to read that detail. But so I did that, and then I talked to Josh last Sunday, and it's like, what are you going to preach on? He said, John. I'm like, cool. I hadn't really started putting together this sermon, and then was it this morning or last night? I texted you and said, what is your text? Because all of a sudden I got to thinking, man, I hope we're not doubling up and crossing over. And we'll do the same thing tonight and Sunday. And you'll all be going like, yeah, I've heard all this. And he's like, no, John chapter 20. And wow, I'm doing 19. It's just going to flow from the same author. So praise God. But in preparation for this, and I talked about last Sunday, one of the things we'll touch on tonight, it really is not Good Friday. It's impossible. If you study the scripture, it has to be Good Thursday. And we'll get into that as we go through this. And I've got a chart that will show that. And a lot of you have seen that. And hopefully my wife likes this chart better than one I've done before, because she's like, you've got to fix it. It's just not good. I'm like, okay, dear, I'll work on that. But if you go to Matthew 12, this is one of the keys. There are three or four distinct keys as to why it has to be this way. But Matthew 12, 38 through 40, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Jesus replied, A wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And if Good Friday happened on Friday, that scripture is a lie. It cannot happen. And I'll show you why. The Passover meal had to be on, technically, we would say Wednesday evening. And the Jewish calendar is, it plays with your mind. Because the day starts at 6 p.m. yesterday. So like right now, if we were living in Israel in the Old Testament times or at the time of Christ, this would be Saturday morning, not Friday evening. And then that would flow till 6 p.m. on Saturday. But we'll get into that. So just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, that word day, the word hemera, literally means a day from sunrise to sunset. And that matches up with Genesis chapter 1. And God created the heavens and the earth. And there was evening and there was morning one day. And then God created the stars. And there was evening and there was morning. Why is he saying it that way? That's the way the Jewish calendar system and day works. It starts at 6 p.m. the day prior. God's laid that out in Genesis chapter 1. And we don't follow that. We don't view that today. It doesn't compute. And if it did, it would probably mess up a lot of things in our society today. We wouldn't know how to function, one, probably. But I want you to lock that in your minds as we go through this. The second word in there, the word heart. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The word cardia in the Greek is the word heart. It's mentioned over 800 times in Scripture. But never, never, never does it refer to this thing right here, the pump. Never. This is not the cardia. The cardia is other things, the heart of the earth, the heart of the matter, the heart of something else. It's not the physical organ. And so when he's talking about Christ is going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart, yes, it's a place, but it's not in his body. It's not his heart organ. It's a different place in the universe. So keep that scripture in mind as we go through this. John chapter 19, starting at verse 17. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. Get over it. Paraphrase. Sorry. I kind of think that's what he was thinking. Because he'd had it up to here with him. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Keep that phrase in the back of your mind too. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scriptures, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this text. We praise you for the entire Bible, your word. Christ is that word. As John tells us repeatedly, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Just open our hearts to that word this night as we celebrate the cross and the one who went to it in our place, because we could never pay that. Father, open us new to experience you in ways that maybe you've been challenging us, but we've been resistant, or we're just not there yet. Help us to deal with our sin and to ask for forgiveness and to seek repentance and to come before you, recognizing that you are our Lord and Savior. And it is upon you that we totally depend our very next breath, because you're holding that in your hand. And you may choose to extend or contract, but it is your will. And we just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 19, 17 through 25. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, saying, Jesus of the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Bearing his own cross. What does that say? Did he go with a spear in his back, being forced? No. He went willingly. He went obediently. Not even asking a question or causing a stir. And if you look at Matthew 27, no, it's not in there. Let's look at Luke. I should have written this verse down. Luke 23. Can't turn pages that way. That big blue thing just doesn't work. In Luke 23, the parallel passage to this, when they led him away, start in 26, Luke 23, 26, when they led him away, they seized a man, Simon the Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to help to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And he has this dialogue as he's going along carrying the cross. And probably all of you, or most of you, have seen the movie, The Passion for the Christ, and how badly he was beaten in that movie. And that was nothing compared to what Christ truly received, because Isaiah tells us he was beaten beyond recognition. You would not, if you walked up face to face with Jesus Christ 5 minutes before he was arrested and 5 minutes after this beating, you would not have known they were the same person. He was so disfigured and just thoroughly beaten. And he's carrying his cross. But he turns to these women and he says, "Why are you mourning?" He's going willingly in his own power. And yes, Simon is helping him. But I just find that amazing that even as he's walking to his death, what's his concern? The people around him. He's still witnessing to them. He's still helping them to understand who he is and what he is and what he's doing. And they're still struggling with this whole concept because they still don't get it. But he takes time to spend with them. And most of us would have already collapsed on the pavement under the pain and the agony and all of the stuff and the blood loss and the shock, the hypovolemic shock that he is starting to go into that will ultimately kill him. Although really it doesn't. He gives up his own life, and we'll see that. But he's bearing his cross willingly, and he's talking. And then Pilate writes this inscription, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The Jews disdained Caesar to no end. They hated him with a passion, but yet politically they aligned themselves with the Roman procurator, Pilate, because what was in it for them politically? What's in it for our politicians today politically? It's graft, it's corruption, it's power, it's all of those things. It's sin at its uttermost. And Caiaphas and Annas and all of the others are in it up to their eyebrows. And yet they disdain the Romans. But they hate even worse the one who's carrying his cross. They can't stand him. "Don't you dare write that. He said he was, but he's not our king. We have a king, Caesar. We don't like him, but we have one." And what's Pilate doing? To me, it's like he's sticking the dagger in the back and just twisting it slowly. Like, "I know you guys don't like me. And I know you don't like Caesar. And I know you really don't like Christ. But so what? Take this." And he puts it up there in their face. And they're faced with the reality of their own sin. They don't want to deal with it. But it's there in black and white. It's kind of like when Christ drew the line in the sand to the woman and said, "He who has sinned, throw the first stone." And they all walked away. And here, all of the Jewish leaders are confronted with, "He is your king. And what are you doing about it?" "You're sending him to his death. You don't care." And they can't handle that. And in that section, lastly, the four soldiers, they cast lots. What does Christ literally own? The clothes on his back, and that's it. He has nothing else. He has no home, he has no escrow account, he has no mortgage, he has no donkey, nothing. And they take everything that's his. And he's like, "Because you are more important than this stuff, because it's just clothes. You are the most important. And the soldiers, they don't understand it. And all the other people standing there, they don't understand it either. But he loves them. That he's going to die for them. The crucifixion, the second part of this, John 19, 25b through 31. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, comma, Mary, the wife of Clopas, those are two different people, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the cross. Standing at the cross were these women. Who were they? There was a whole cast of Marys there. There was Mary the mother, Mary the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and I think there were a couple others. There was Joanna, Salome. There was about eight women that were in this close-knit, and you have to dig through Scripture to find all of these different individuals, but they're all there, and they all come to play, especially at the grave, when they go. But these women are standing, and in John, they're standing near the cross. The other three Gospels, they're standing away from the cross. John's the only one that records. They're right up there, up close and in person. And what's Mary feeling? Put yourself in her shoes. Your beloved son, whom Gabriel told you that you would bear. He is there dying. And you're watching this. And obviously, your husband has already died, because nowhere is he mentioned in any parts of it. So presumably, Joseph has passed away sometime previously. Jesus is her support mechanism. And here she is. And not to, I want to be careful here, but because I struggle with this with my own mother, who's 90. Who's going to be her support system? Especially in this day and time, because Medicaid and Medicare, and as horrible as they may be, they don't exist. Who's going to care for her? Is she going to be a vagrant for however long she's going to live? And so how does Christ deal with that situation? He's still cognizant of everything that's going on around. This is what amazes me about. Think about this thing and the pain and the agony that those three men and thousands of others that the Romans did this to. And this is one concept, that the feet were crucified this way. There's lots of archaeological evidence where the feet were placed on either side and the nail was driven straight through your ankle into the wood. And so your feet straddled that. Now try to stand and take the pressure off your lungs and breathe in that posture. And if you go to, where did we go in Kentucky? not the Ark, but the Creation Museum. That's how, and I don't know, that's how they have it portrayed, is on either side. And you think about the pain and agony of that, but then you add the ankle piece into it. How would you endure that? That was a rabbit trail. I didn't really intend to go there, but he's still cognizant. And these women, they're right here. And he says, "Woman." Why didn't he say mother? Mom, I love you. But he doesn't go there. Woman, behold your son. He's already separated that relationship so that she now clearly understands her caretaker is John. And then he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." And all too often, I think we just flippantly read through those words so quickly that it just kind of flows off, you know. And I think we miss the entire depth and gravity of that situation and that relationship and what Mary is feeling. He knows what she's thinking. And right there on the cross, he's not thinking about himself, and he's not thinking about how bad that hurts. I'm sorry, but he wants her to know that she is loved and cared for, and she will be. And that she should never have a worry of anything different. Undoubtedly, her heart is completely pierced and destroyed, as his side is about to be. The two are synonymous. Think about it. As a mother, which only you mothers can understand. Us guys, sorry, we're just guys. We can't get there. We don't get it. Let's be honest. But as he's acknowledging and trying to reach her, to care for her. And then he goes on. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, Jesus doesn't go into, just like the Palm Sunday message last week, Jesus doesn't go into all these details about the donkey and the palm fronds and all the hoopla. He just says, everything's done. It's all finished. It's all been accomplished. The scripture has been fulfilled. And you know what? I'm thirsty. That just blows me away. It's not that, can you imagine how much this hurts? That would be my thought. I probably couldn't even utter those words. But no, I'm thirsty. The guy that created water, the guy that created the wood that he's hanging on. And his thought is, I'm thirsty. And so they take, there's a jar of vinegar there, sour wine, vinegar, same thing. You all love your daily shot of vinegar, right? There may be some of you that actually do. I know Jan's aunt does that. But I just can't go there. I'm sorry. But they take a branch of hyssop with a sponge and they put it up there. And he receives that. And then he says, it's finished. What's finished? What is it? What do you think? Sin is finished. For all time, all payment has been paid in full. It is over. Yes, millions of people still have to live it. There's thousands of years of history that is going to come, and a lot of death and agony and hope and joy and all of those things. But sin is paid for. Hallelujah. Praise God Almighty that He has accomplished what He was sent to do before the foundation of the earth was ever laid. His mission has been completed. And we have been set free if we believe that and accept that. And He gives up His life. He didn't die, as we would think of death in terms of medicinal, medical terminology. And some clown forgot to turn off his phone. But it may be Walgreens calling with my prescription. I don't know. It probably is. But anyway. But he gave up his life. Soldiers broke the legs of the others, effectively killing them, because now they had no means to support their lung system. So they suffocated. 1 John 3:16. We know this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's the key part. He laid down his life. He didn't die by natural causes. He wasn't murdered. He chose to leave his body and go to heaven. And he just happened to take the thief on his right with him at that same time. And so the day of preparation, we'll read this and then we'll come back to that chart. So John 19:31-37, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Put that in the back of your mind. Asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, which is John. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things shall come to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The day of preparation. You all know what that is? It's the day of preparing for the Passover, for the feast. But if we put up that chart, if you look at the week, and it's kind of small, but you've got to the far left, you've got Palm Sunday over there. It's April 10th. It's the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, but it's April 10th. It's Sunday. And then fast forward to Wednesday. So you had Monday, Tuesday, Stuff happened. Jesus went to the temple, turned over the tables, ran out the thieves, the Pharisees, and did those things. Judged the fig tree so that it died. And then we come to Wednesday. The thing to keep in mind here is that red line across the bottom at 6 p.m., that's when the next day starts. Okay? So Wednesday at 6 p.m. is actually the start of the day of preparation. On the day of preparation is when Christ is crucified, because he has to be what they just talked about there. The soldiers broke the leg so that he would not be on the cross for the Sabbath. The Sabbath starts at 6 p.m. Thursday evening. That's the next day. That's Friday. So he has to be off the cross before 6 p.m. on Thursday. He goes to the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning. He's had the trials all night long. The six different trials with Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, back to Herod, so on. Goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and comes back and goes to the cross. He has to be, so he goes on the cross at 9 a.m., and this is in Scripture. He has to be off the cross. And in Matthew and Mark and Luke, tell us, it got dark at when? Noon. And at 3 p.m., some say the ninth hour, depends on whether you're looking at Greek time or Hebrew time or Roman time. But the ninth hour is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He dies. He has to come off the cross at 3 p.m. in the afternoon on Thursday, because he has to be in the tomb before 6 p.m. Because if he goes into the tomb after 6 p.m., that's Friday. And you can't get, if he goes into the tomb here on Friday, you don't have 3 days and three nights in the grave. So he has to be in the grave on Thursday. And those blue lines are nighttime. And any portion of a day can mean all day. Doesn't have to mean a 24-hour period of time. He could have been there a minute. But in Jewish law, that qualified. So the Passover meal happens Wednesday evening. That is the day of preparation. And then the trials take place. And at 9 a.m. he's on the cross. And at 3 p.m. he is dead. And Nicodemus comes and gets him and prepares his body, and they go to the tomb. And he has to be in the tomb and sealed before 6 p.m. Because, and this goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 23, and I don't think I wrote that verse down, but Leviticus chapter 3, Moses, God laid out to Moses what the laws of the Passover were. And the 15th of the month of Nisan is a day of atonement, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. That has to be a Sabbath. Okay? So if we go back to the picture, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as Leviticus tells us, we didn't really say it there, but there's another in that passage it does. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a Sabbath. And it, because it falls before Saturday, the regular Sabbath, what did John say in chapter 19, verse 31? She's having a great time. The cross on the Sabbath for that Sabbath was a high day. What does that mean? It was a great day because you have two Sabbaths following one after the other. So Friday is a Sabbath, Saturday is a Sabbath. No work can occur in that 48-hour period. And it's really more than that because Sunday happens to be a Sabbath too, because that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you literally have three Sabbaths back to back to back. Everything has to happen by Thursday evening before 6 p.m. Can you put that back up there? Does that make sense? I mean, this is something you really have to think about. And the first time I saw this, I thought the pastor was totally heathenistic, full of, and it took me a long time to understand. And another key is if you look at Matthew 28, thank you, Corey. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Those first four words. Now, after the, if you do a word study and go to Blue Letter Bible, Logos, the Bible Hub, in the Greek, what is that word? Put an end on it. It's plural. Sabbaths. There are many. In this day, at the time of Christ, there are multiple. Now, after the Sabbaths, the ladies came to the grave. They came on Sunday morning, which is true. But to lead up to that, it really is Good Thursday. It had to be. For all of that scripture to be fulfilled, literally, it has to play out that way. And as John finishes that section, they look on him whom they pierced. Only John talks about the spear. No other gospel writer does. Matthew doesn't. Mark doesn't. Luke doesn't. They don't talk about it. John is the only one. And this is kind of like last week when Corey, I fully believe, brought me the right answer to why were they called and then raised. Why was Lazarus called but then raised? We are called out of sin and then we are raised to a life with Christ. Does that make sense? Because that's how it is. Our old life is gone. It's done away with. We're called away from that. But we're raised to a new life. And this is kind of like that same thing. The blood and the water flowing through that, to me, they parallel baptism. It doesn't really say that anywhere in the scripture. But both of those pieces together exemplify what Christ did on the cross. And at the moment that he gives up his life, Matthew 27, 51, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. So to conclude, God has orchestrated the greatest event of all time, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the payment for all sin, my sin, your sin, our sin. Jesus took all sin. It's not that he took it. He literally, you've heard me say this many times, he literally became it. Wasn't it just that he took it up and got it like this and just took it with him? He physically became sin for us. Where do you stand? Where do I stand? Have you accepted that payment for your sin and been adopted into the family of Christ. This is a phrase that I've heard pastors use for a number of years. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. No, it's Thursday, but Sunday's coming. And why is that important? Because this has to be fulfilled in every detail. And all too often, we like to skip over parts and kind of manipulate it in the way that we want to, because it's painful. But praise God that we have a risen Lord who died for us. Let's pray. Melissa, if I can. We may have to sing our last song a cappella. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and for the power and how important it is. We just ask that you open our hearts. Lead us as you desire. And Father, if there's anyone here this evening who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I would ask that you make that choice. And if you are that person, please come talk to me afterwards or talk to Josh or Gene or Gary or Marvin, any of us. Father, we just praise you for the cross. It's a tough subject, but praise God of what the outcome is, that we serve a risen Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.